Hello? Right. Let me pray. Father God, we pray now that through your words, you will speak to our hearts. In your word, it says that we hear not with our ears, but with our hearts, Lord. I pray now that we will be receptive to you as our Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, to listen to your word. And please, Lord, prepare my heart and mind to be in tune to your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a friend of mine, and he owns a business in Bournemouth. It's a guest house for international students. And he has three kids, one wife, and he has to look after about 10 or 11 students at his house. He also has to work full time. So that means that every Monday to Friday, he goes to work at 9 o'clock at a college where he teaches kind of GMVQ, VTech stuff to kids. Then he comes home and he cooks for 11 people, then cleans up, and roughly about 12 o'clock at night, he goes to his bedroom that has his wife and three kids living in this one small room. Now, whenever I go and meet my friend, he's got this kind of look in his face where his eyes are ever so slightly not open. You know what I mean? Like, they're kind of like this. And he's quite, like, modus combi. Like, you can speak and have a conversation with the guy, but there's something about him where he's ever so kind of asleep. And the busyness of his life, and his life is really busy, it's hard for him to always kind of be there. To be around his friends and his children who want his attention and his wife. It's just hard. It's hard to give your all when you don't actually have much to give. I have another friend from Brazil, and she grew up as a daughter of a pastor. And the pastor and his wife loved the Lord and were on mission work in Brazil. And she grew up in that family and the church life around her. And as good Christian parents, they taught her how to love and serve the Lord with all her might. And they taught her things like how to love others and not yourself. Don't be selfish. Think of others. And they're stuck in her mind. And as she grew up, whenever she was given something like sweets or chocolate or maybe a little toy, and one of her friends or one of her siblings wanted to have something from her or wanted to play with that thing that she got, even if it was just that one sweet, she thought about what her parents would say and she'd give it away. And that worked quite fine for her in life. She thought that's how to live as a Christian. But in her 20s, when she graduated university and she started living outside in the world, she noticed that if she kept giving stuff away for people in her life, her time, her emotions, her money, her wealth, she didn't really have much left for herself. And it became very, very hard to give. If you don't have very much, it's hard to give your all. But here in this passage today, we're going to find out that because Christ has given us his all to us, we can give our all to Christ. Because Christ has given us his all, we can give our all to Christ. Bit of background. Paul is talking to the church in Colossae. We're not quite sure exactly why he's written this letter, which is a little unusual for Paul. Paul's the sort of guy, if you get a letter from Paul, you're probably thinking there's a problem. There's usually an issue. And you don't always want to have that letter. But it's not always clear at first why he's writing this letter. He seems actually to be quite encouraging about the church. You guys are doing a great job. Keep going. Keep being faithful. But actually, if you look a bit further, there's a little subtext to the underlying letter. And that is, there's a group of people, and they don't have this name yet, but they're about to get this name. There's a group of people that are trying to say to the Colossian church, you don't quite have it all. You've only got some. Now, later on, you might know these people, a group of people called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics had this idea that your mind and your body, the reality out there, were two separate things. And in your head, well, that's good. So what you want to do is you want to think intellectual or spiritual thoughts, and you want to, like, discover this secret knowledge that nobody else has. And once you have that, you can escape from the world around you. And what they're trying to say is like the people out there, people at the Colossian church, you don't quite have that secret knowledge yet. You need to do some things, to do some stuff in order to attain it. You don't have all, you just have some. When I was at college, I was a younger lad, I was really into heavy metal. A lot of people here are into heavy metal? No? Okay, just me? Okay, fine. Alright, I was really into heavy metal. I loved it, mainly because it's just very angry. Just angry music. I like being angry at that stage of my life. I love being angry. They're always angry all the time. Really, I love the chords. I love the music. I like hanging out with my friend in his larder with the windows down and the elbows out, blasting out Metallica. And Metallica was one of my favorite bands. One of my favorite albums was the Metallica Black album. Anybody know Metallica Black? Play that a lot? Yeah? Okay, good. It's really heavy chord, loud music. I love playing that, cranking it out the car. And hanging out with my friends, my buddies, we all got long hair, piercings, ripped jeans back in the day. We smelt a bit. You know, all the cool stuff you like to do when you're a teenager. And my guys were like, my buddies were really cool. But there was a group of heavy metalers at the club that we used to hang out with. They were like the elite guys, the super cool heavy metalers that you wanted to be in with. They had chains down here like that. They like had all the baggy shirts hanging out like that. They've gone past the grunge stage into even more exciting music. And one day I got to hang out with them at a weekend. We kind of went camping outside somewhere and we all got in the cars and we drove off to Leek and hung out together. And I was hanging out in the cars. The car doors are open and we're playing the music as we're hanging outside late in the evening, chilling out. And one guy, I think it was my friend, said, what should we play next? And I pipe up, because I like Metallica, I love the Black album. I said, Metallica, let's play that. And as soon as I said it, all the cool guys we're hanging out with kind of looked around at each other and thought, Metallica? No, we're into Coal Chamber now. We're into Korn. People don't listen to Metallica anymore. I got that face on. Like, sort of just the way they looked at each other, like they're in a special circle, and I was out. Have you ever had that? Feeling a bit disqualified? There were a group of people that they thought they were special and had a secret knowledge about heavy metal. Coal Chamber, Sepultura, Metallica, no, that's that old stuff. We've moved on from that. Well, the Bible tells us that actually all we need is Christ. We don't need some new special fangled knowledge. And where the Gnostics are coming in and saying you need to have this new way of life, in our passage here, have a look down in your Bible, this is what the Bible teaches. Look from verse 18. This is what the knowledge of Christ looks like. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Masters, provide for your slaves. The knowledge of Christ looks like everyday life. Monday morning, dirty nappies. The bill that comes through the door that you weren't expecting. How you're hanging out with your friends at school or church. Just normal, gritty, dirty, ordinary life, not something special, weird sort of life that you've got to find out there in the world, just the normal reality of it all. So when people come to disqualify you and say in your life you don't have it all, the Bible teaches us that in Christ we have it all, so we can give our all to Christ. Now the Gnostics of today want to get rid of all these things. When we look at these passages, we kind of look, what, wives submit to husbands? Slaves, obey your masters? Husbands, love your wives? The Gnostic of today wants to look at all that and say to you that if you do those things, you're missing out. You'll only get some. You won't get all. Just a bit, not everything. Wives, don't just submit to your husbands. That's crazy. You want to live your life You're not going to be all woman if all you do in your life is chase after a man and put your security in men alone. You're not living the whole life. Slaves, that is, workers today, the average slave back then would have had a terrible time. But a lot of slaves were actually middle class and professional. Some just had actually quite a good life experience. And today, slavery, the slave in the mind, was actually just normal, average blue-collar worker. People who go to work every day and earn a money and earn a paycheck. Slaves, submit to your masters. Who wants to do that? You're not getting all, you're just getting some. Your master's taking from you. When I was working at McDonald's, often when I'm sitting in the crew room hanging out with my friends, one of the biggest complaints is just the bosses. The bosses are doing all these bad things. Our lives will be amazing, so full of joy and lavishness, and it'll be great to work here if it wasn't for this or that boss or what they're doing. That's the Gnosticism of today. But the reality is, the Bible says that Christ has come to fulfill these things, not do away with them. Christ has given us his all, so we can give it our all to Christ. But how does that look like? Now, we want to look at the trajectory of how this passage works itself out. So just want to bear with me a second. Have a look in your Bible. Let's think Paul's thoughts after him. In verse 3:12, have a look where it starts. It reads like this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The trajectory starts in the church, not out there in the world, and here in this church, in this group of people here now. This is where it starts. Submission, obedience, love, wholehearted serving. Not just serving because you're trying to please people. Serving wholeheartedly the church. Now, I used to go to a very big church in London. It's a really great church. I'll remain nameless. But after the service, what we do, there'll be lots and lots of people. You can gather around and get to know your friends. But after the service, what you do, you go down to the coffee room and you hang out and have some coffee. And you kind of want to get to know people. And there's always this thing I noticed whenever I was hanging out with people and I'm chatting with them and they're looking at me, they have this kind of tick. And the tick would be like, we're having a sip of coffee like this, and I'll be telling them about my life, and they'll be sipping coffee back at me and telling them about their life. And then they'll just do this, like around the room, like I'm talking to them, and instead of looking me in the eye, I can see what you're doing with your eyes. They'll be looking around the room at more impressive and important people and cooler people that have more interesting conversation that they were looking for rather than me. And I was doing the same thing. Sometimes people will come up to me. Don't you have that? Someone comes up to you and you're like, you like that guy and you want to love that guy, but those are not that interesting. And you've got your buddy over there and you want to hang out with them and you're sipping coffee and whatever and they're just saying stuff at you and you're kind of going, yeah, yeah, nodding your head along. But also secretly you're inside, you're not giving them your all. You don't give them the attention they need. You want to be over there with the other guy. It starts in the church. It starts when you're hanging out with someone and you say to them, hey, how's things going? And they say to you, yeah, okay. And you know in that moment there's more going on there. But you've got a plan to be somewhere else soon. You're either going to lie to yourself and make the excuse, oh, he probably talks that way all the time. It's fine. I'll walk away. Or you're going to give him your all because Christ gave his all for you. It starts in the church. And then from the church, it flows out. And there's a presupposition here that means like Paul is not trying to do away with all these different things that we've got. He's not trying to do away with family life. He's not trying to find this new Gnostic revolution of how the world should be. He's actually living within it. Now think about this. Slavery back then could have been okay for a lot of slaves, but for some it was absolutely horrific. It was terrible. You weren't even seen as human being. And he would have been writing to people that have had that experience. And Paul is saying, give your all. See, what this passage is saying to us, our first question shouldn't be, what is it to be a wife, or what is it to be a husband, or what is it to be a worker? A first question should be is, how can I give my all in the context that I'm in? How can I give all of myself? Not just my duty, not just wake up on a Monday morning and just go through the motions. How can I give my all? You know, one day in the future, we might find ourselves with no work at all. We have robots doing everything. I could sit at home. I can play on the internet. I can just like eat and enjoy my life. What a great world that would be. Perhaps when our robots are at work and they're doing everything for us, we'd open up a Bible like this and read that verse and think to ourselves, well, that doesn't apply to me today. I don't need to listen to that. I'm not a slave. I don't do any work anymore. Must have been for them back then. The point of this passage is saying, like, if you understand what Christ has done for you, you give your all. I was speaking to a friend last night from America, and he's having a really hard time being a Christian. Just, like, bottomed out. For years, struggled to follow Christ. He does things that I presume that some of you, if you saw what he was doing in his life, wouldn't think he was a Christian. And he's not even so sure himself. But he believes in the gospel. He knows that, and he's holding on to that tightly. And as he's trying to struggle through stuff and work through things, he's got bitterness, he's got resentment towards the church and other Christians. He's got, like, I don't know how God interacts with my life. He's got lots of excuses and sin, but there's a lot of pain there too. But he told me just a little while ago that now he's got a new job in Boston. He started doing more. See, he was an animator, and he used to work in Korea. And if you're an animator in Korea, that means you have no life. You just work 24 hours a day. He moved back to Boston, gets a job at 9 to 5, which is unusual in the animation business, and he found himself with more time, with free time. Now, he's got a problem with church. He's got a problem with, like, living out the Christian life. He's got lots of issues he's still trying to work through and talk about. But he just wanted to do something. So he had this project in mind for many, many years. He remembers a friend of ours who couldn't get about. She's in a wheelchair. She has cerebral palsy. And he's just had this idea in the back of his mind that he's very good with his hands. As an animator, he's very good with modeling and stuff. He wants to make her this kind of special bike that she could use and that he was hoping that other people will be able to use. And it's become a passion for him. It's become like a desire. He really cares about her situation, and he wanted to do something with where he's at. He doesn't have much to give. He has very little. But he gave what he could. Now that he's got the free time, he's giving something. He's giving his all. Now, here's the problem, though, isn't there? Like we've said already, if you don't have very much, how can you give your all? I mean, think about it. Imagine a couple. Imagine there's a wife and a husband. They get married. They fall in love. Everything's amazing. They've got the same hobbies. They've got the same dreams. They have kids. Everything starts to come together. But the husband has got a problem. Now and again, she finds she comes home to a widescreen TV. It's great. He bought it for the family. But it means a little bit harder for them to live the next month. Now and again, he buys a new holiday, a bit more expensive than he should have had. Great, bought it for the family. But it made it harder to live throughout the rest of the year. These problems pile up. And year after year, she looks at this verse, and it says, submit your husband. And even though he's becoming harder and harder to live with, she obeys this verse. Or does she? Does she give her husband are her all, everything that she has? I've got a friend of mine, Dave, and he went to Brazil, had two kids, brought them back, not two Brazilian kids, he didn't steal them. He had his own kids over there, came back, and we sat down and we hung out, and they're at that age, I don't know if you've got kids, they're at the age when they you can start giving them stuff to do, giving them jobs around the house, and they started doing them. And we were just chatting away, and we were reflecting on this. And he's giving me his view on it. And he was saying how, like, his oldest son, who's still very young, his oldest son, he would do some of the stuff that he was told to do, but he wouldn't do it all. And when he would do it, sometimes he'd be quite grumpy about it and go up to him like, oh, you know, I got to go do this. He would do it later on. But he'd do it for the most part. But his daughter when he told him to do her to do something, she would do it. She'd come up to him, I'd do it, I'd do the job. You know, and do the job and show Dad. And he thought that was amazing. That's great. And he would talk about it with his wife. But what they noticed, because my friend's quite wise, not what they noticed, and this is his words, they were raising a little Pharisee. See, her daughter loved talking about the stuff that she did. In fact, he noticed that even when the boy was around, she'd actually talk about it when he was around. Like, I did this, I did that. And he loved it so much. We all love a little Pharisee. We would love all our children to be little Pharisees. They'll be amazing. They do everything you want. They give you, they look like you're giving them your love and your attention. But in reality, what they're doing is keeping it for themselves. They're only giving you some, not the all. Whereas the kid that looked a bit rebellious and didn't do it all quite right, when he did it, he was giving them his all. Everything. Now, just with the wife that does it, that goes year after year without giving the hard talk with her husband, she's not giving him his all. She's not giving him his everything. She gives him a submission. What Paul's driving at this point is that we've got to give all of our life. That would mean that at some point she has to sit her husband down and give him a difficult conversation, knowing that she wants to submit, knowing that she wants to give her husband a life, but she has to speak clearly to him. He's doing something wrong. Otherwise, all she's doing is retreating and withdrawal. She's not giving her all. She's only giving some. So how do we do that in this life? How do we give our all? Well, verse 17 gives us the clear and the focused answer. Have a look there in your passage. It says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, what Paul does, he says, he looks at this way. Do not look towards the Gnostic who says, don't do all that. You're missing out on life. Run away from it all. Don't live a life for love for other people. Live it for yourself. But he also says, don't look towards yourself. Don't do it for you. Don't do it for your father. Don't do it for your husband or your wife. Instead, do it for Christ. The focus has to be on Him and Him alone. A few years ago, I jumped out of a plane. Anybody here jumped out of a plane? No? Okay, just me. All right. So I was jumped out of a plane. I was doing a parachute school thing, and we got in this little Cessna, little rickety. It was like a shed with an engine in front of it and two wings. What they do is they cut out a side of the plane. They just cut out a side of a plane. I don't know. Somebody looked like they did it with scissors. It was really weird. Had duct tape around the side, and you stick four of you in there with the jump master and the pilot, and you fly up to about 3,500 feet, and at some point they push you out of the plane. I'm not even kidding. You stick on a plane with your bum is like hanging on the ledge of the plane. You're holding onto the wing. I'm not kidding. 3,500 feet. You're holding onto the wing. Your parachute's stuck to the plane. It's got static line, so there's a line from your parachute to your plane. So when you fall out, it pulls the parachute open. And you're holding it, and my legs are dangling, 3,500 feet off, Cessna plane, rickety, 3,500 feet, and all I can look at is just the atmosphere. Just everywhere is just atmosphere. Clouds, sun. I just can't hardly take it in. It's awesome. It's incredible. I'm looking around at everything that's going on. It all looks like in high definition. Everybody down there looks like tiny little dots. You get this amazing sense of perspective and fear as well. It's just a wonder. But then when your jump master says, go, and you know he's going to push you out if you don't go, you have to let go of the plane, and you have to start dropping at an incredible rate through the sky. And I tell you this, at that moment, the only thing you're going to focus on is your parachute. Everything else goes out the window. I don't care what is going on around me. I've got 6 seconds at that moment to figure out where my parachute is going to candle. Candling means like this. Your parachute goes, or it's going to open up. And those 6 seconds are a long 6 seconds. And all my concentration is on that parachute. Will it open up? I'm not focused on anything else. And I'm just waiting for it to go like that. Paul is saying, don't look towards the Gnostic. Don't look to the guy who says, see all this stuff? We don't need to do it anymore. Go find a new, better life. But don't look towards yourself and look inside yourself. See me, I'm a good person, or I'm a wreck. I feel self-pity. He says, look towards Jesus. Look in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as in fitting your husband, as in fitting the Lord's. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything that pleases your parents, pleases the Lord. It's the Lord we need to focus on whenever we do anything, whether it's church or anything. Christ gave us everything so we can give us our all. My Brazilian friend who had a difficulty at home and then difficulty with like a Christian relationship later on in her 20s, at the later stage of her 20s, came back to faith. And she told me the reason she did that was that she looked back at the way that her parents did life. Even though they did stuff that she looks back and thinks, oh man, I wish they didn't tell me that. I wish they were a bit more honest with me about certain things. And they weren't perfect parents. But she looks at them and she said she saw Christ. She saw a group of people that loved Jesus. And it was so inspiring for her that it brought her back to faith. Listen, what the Bible is not saying here is that you need to be the perfect wife or the greatest husband or the best parent. What it's saying is that your focus, whatever you do in this world, has to be on Jesus. Not the church, not your friends, not the family. It has to be on Jesus and what he's done for us. That is the focus and the urgency of why we live out the Christian life in this world. On the cross, when Jesus is landing there, as Jesus is on the cross, he doesn't just take some of who we are. He took all of who we are. He took the things that we call mistakes. You know that recently people going around calling sin mistakes? The bad stuff we do are just mistakes. When President Trump acts this way, it's just because he's making mistakes. In the church, when we've done certain things, it's just because we're making mistakes. But Jesus is not taking on mistakes, he's taking on sin. He doesn't just take bits of our sin too. He doesn't just take the really bad sins that we don't want other people to find out about. He takes the things that we don't think are all that kind of sinful, like the white lie that you don't tell anybody about. He takes that sin, which is hell, and he places it on him. He takes that all. He takes the fear. He takes the self-pity. He takes your lack of focus on him. He takes the fact that we sometimes are self-centered and we don't think about others as much as we should. We don't think about the church and how we should give our lives to the people that are in our family here. He takes all that on him, all of it. And then when he's standing there on the cross, looking down at you, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus gives us his all, not just a bit. He takes all of us onto the cross and he gives it all back. That's the parachute. That's the thing you need to focus on. See, my friend who's got that problem, I find this a lot of the case. A lot of people have got problem with Christianity and these problems with church and stuff. He would tell me he's got a great, great problem with guilt. He goes all his life feeling guilty about a lot of stuff. I don't know whether that's true for some of you here. But he just cannot see that Jesus has taken everything on that cross and given it all for him. He still thinks that he's got a little bit to do. He's got to be the perfect husband. He's got to be the perfect son. He's not looking to Jesus. That's what we need to do. If you want to be the church that we need to be, so we can go out in the world and live our Monday mornings out, we need to look to Christ. So what I'm going to do now is I want us to think about how we might look at this week. Monday morning. Monday mornings are one of the craziest mornings of the week. How you do a Monday morning is going to have a big effect on the rest of the week. There's a lot of stuff we learn. I'm preaching, right? And I have to spend a lot of time thinking about this stuff. But actually, Monday morning, a lot of stuff goes out of my head. I don't know about you. Everything I've learned at the sermon, it just kind of pops out of my ears. I don't know what it's doing. And I start to just get on with the normalcy of life. Well, the Bible says that's good. Get on with having an ordinary, normal life, but focused on Christ. So if you're at work and your boss and some workers are gossiping about a friend, what are you going to do? The friend of yours that you haven't spoken to in years, what are you going to do with them? You're going to give them a call? The person that comes up to you and your family and they want your attention and you're tired and it's over something that you think is silly and juvenile, do you stop and listen to them? Do you give them your all or do you retreat and withdraw? Let's take a moment in silence. We're going to take two or three minutes to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate in our lives things what His Word is now teaching us today. Let's do that now.